Well, good morning, Hope Fellowship. It is such a joy to be able to be here. And I just want to say that I love being able to say good morning, Hope Fellowship, because at our church, when I lead worship sometimes from up front, I always am afraid I'm going to say Hope Fellowship. Don't say Hope Fellowship. Don't say Hope. So it's good to be here. Why don't you go ahead and be seated? I know tradition is to be standing in the Word, but by the time I get myself oriented here, you'll be saying, are we ever going to sit down? So it is so good to be able to be back here, and I love your pastors, and I love getting to spend time with them. I love getting to spend time with you, and just this last week, I've kind of had the double opportunity to spend time with Eric and with Jared at the Gospel Coalition. We spent an evening together and went out to dinner and had some good time talking about pastoral training around the world and talking about Hope Fellowship, and so it is just such a joy to be able to be here. As Eric said, I work with an organization called Word Partners, and at Word Partners, our vision is we long to see the Word of God flowing powerfully through every church to every nation. And so we know that's what's happening here, is the Word of God is flowing powerfully here and in the mission groups and in your personal lives and in your marriages and in your parenting. And that Word of God not only is here, but it's spreading throughout the world. And so I get the privilege of being able to work with pastors, mostly from persecuted, restricted access, and under-resourced countries, which basically encompasses a lot of the world. But we work with pastors in a non-formal training, helping them to understand the basics of how can I understand God's Word and preach God's Word faithfully. And so I spend quite a lot of time recently in Asia, in Thailand, in Southeast Asia, Thailand. I'll be in the Philippines here in a few weeks. And so I covet your prayers for myself as I travel, for our organization, for Jen and the girls as I travel. Just a brief update on Jen and the girls. See, aren't you glad you're not standing still right now? Jen's doing well. She works at Sycamore High School, which is a high school right down the street from us. And Betsy is a junior. She's our youngest, if some of you know our family. And she's 17, which is just blowing some of your minds here, because you remember when she was 3 years old running around and getting out of the nursery. And there's one time in particular I had to say, can somebody get my daughter, please, and take her back to her mom who's in the children's ministry. And so she's doing well. And then Ellie is a freshman at Miami of Ohio. She's loving the Lord and walking with the Lord through Crew at Miami. Molly's doing well, loving the Lord at Ohio University. She's a junior. And then Maggie and Joe live down in Mattoon, Illinois, and they work with their youth group there, and they've been married for 3 years. And so it's just such a joy to be able to celebrate with you here and knowing I get to talk to them later and just tell all the people that we get to see here this weekend. So now you might be thinking, you look older, Jeff. And the answer is, yeah, I do, actually. And like Indiana Jones said, it's not the years, honey, it's the mileage. And I put a lot of miles on since I was here, but it's a joy to do that. And I just wanted to acknowledge, yeah, Jen's starting to say, you need to put some cream under your eyes, I think. And so, guys, when you know you get to that age where your wife's telling you to put cream under your eyes, just acknowledge you're older and it's okay. Just do it. All right. I'm going to read from the very beginning and the very end of Habakkuk, or as Alistair Begg says, you can pronounce it Habakkuk, like Habakkuki. So Habakkuk, and as I read, I want you to be listening to the very beginning of how the prophet begins with his cry and question at the beginning to where he lands in quiet, resilient faith at the end. And so listen as I read and follow along. Habakkuk chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll skip over to the end. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or I cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. That's his first cry and question. And look at the end in chapter 3. starting in verse 17, these well-known verses you've probably read and delighted in many times. 3:17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Would you pray with me? Father, what a joy it is to be able to delight in this particular body, to know the work that you have been doing over these last many years that we can celebrate, that is your work by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the new people here. I thank you for those who might even be here for the first time this morning or who might be investigating Christianity. Thank you that they're in this place. And we thank you for the faithful saints who have been here and who have been building up this church for many years. Thank you for Pastor Eric and Pastor Jared. We give you praise for your work. And Father, now I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we've probably all been in situations in our lives that make us wonder, what are you doing, God? Maybe it's prolonged suffering. And someone says, if I just knew how long I was going to be suffering, how long this was going to last, then I'd be able to handle it just a little bit easier. I just wish God would tell me. Or maybe you've been in a situation in your life when life takes an unexpected turn, and we're left almost catching our breath, trying to figure out the pieces and pick up the pieces and move on. And we might say, you know, it's hopefully not blasphemy, you know, sometimes God, someday in eternity, I'm going to ask you, what was all that about? Because I can't fit together and understand the purpose of it all. Really, we could summarize it and just say, what do you say to God when life doesn't make sense? What do you say to God when everything that you have in mind doesn't add up? And really, the short book of Habakkuk is a record of a conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And in these three short chapters, he asks two main questions that we can all relate to. The first question he asked is, God, are you listening? And the second question, God, when are you going to act? When are you going to do something? And as he asks these questions and God answers Habakkuk in a very unexpected way. And in answering him, he's actually helping us walk by faith in the midst of unnerving and uncertain difficulties in life, which is really the main point I want us to focus on and see from the book of Habakkuk here this morning. The book of Habakkuk helps believers to learn to walk by faith through the uncertainties of life. And I think I need that, and I suspect you need that as well. We need to learn, the book of Habakkuk helps believers learn to walk by faith through the uncertainties of life. And so I want us to look at the book of Habakkuk just with two points. The first point is two questions that Habakkuk asks, and then the second point will be to look at a prayer of faith that we see in Habakkuk chapter 3. So two questions and a prayer of faith. So let's jump right in here. And if you're wondering, how long is it going to take him to preach a whole book of Habakkuk? My goal is to have this be a normal length sermon. So, and you can determine what normal means. Well, here's Habakkuk's first question. If you've ever felt like God doesn't hear your prayers, Habakkuk knows how you feel. Look at verse 2. He says, he begins with a question, how long shall I cry for help and you won't hear? God, why aren't you listening? And if we know that the time frame that Habakkuk is preaching in, it's he's prophesying at a time about 600 years before Christ came. And for about 250 of the past years, there's been a civil war in Israel between the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And the northern kingdom, throughout this civil war, had already had prophets come, and they had been judged by God, they had been conquered, and they had been carried away by the nation of Assyria. As world events were changing, Assyria is about to be conquered, or is being conquered, by the what would be known as the Babylonian Empire, or the Chaldeans, and they are conquering, and they are about to sweep down, and eventually they're going to conquer Judah in the south. But Judah is still existing at this time of Habakkuk, but it's not going well within the people of God. There's actually one of the kings set up a pagan worship within the temple and even did a child sacrifice at the temple. And so Habakkuk begins prophesying in Judah, likely around the end of Josiah's reign, right before Babylon invades. And so just picture the storm clouds that are maybe still so far off that you can't see them, but if you looked at the Doppler radar, you know those storm clouds are coming. And that's really what God's wanting to let Habakkuk know, is all about his judgment. And so Habakkuk is looking around, both outside of Israel and inside Israel, and all he sees is wickedness. And look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? In other words, why do I seem to care so much about this, God, and you are missing it? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. He's grieved. He's rightly looking around and he seems more upset than God is. And really underneath his question, are you listening, God, is, do you even care, God? Boy, we can relate to Habakkuk, can't we? When we've been sinned against, or a loved one has been hurt, or we're going through a great trial, it can seem so unfair, and we can be tempted to say, do you even care, God? Do you hear me when I pray? Because all I feel like I'm hearing are echoes. Now, we're not just left with Habakkuk's first cry here and his first question. God actually responds, and look at verse 5. And this is probably, we could say, one of the greatest, taken out of context verses in all the Bible, right here. You might, and if you have this on your kitchen, I'm sorry. You're going to need to write some things underneath it after this. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. You can almost kind of see the greatest showman, right? Just kind of wonder and be astounded. Look at what's coming. This is amazing. You wouldn't even believe it if I told you. And you think, oh, isn't that so good? Isn't that encouraging at that what God is about to do? And we can take that promise. And you might see how somebody might put this on their kitchen or on their den wall and kind of think that God's going to do amazing things for me. But look at the very next verse. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Actually, 2 Kings kind of says it a little bit more starkly. I'm bringing on Jerusalem and Judah such a disaster that the ears of everyone who hears it are going to tingle. And so Habakkuk, buckle up. Are your ears tingling? Because I'm telling you about this thing that nobody's even going to believe if I told you. I'm bringing judgment, and I'm bringing judgment against the people of Israel, the people of Judah, right there. And so if you kind of scan down through the rest of verses 6 through 11, it's a poetic description of these invaders who will come. They're dreaded, and they're fearsome. They have a sense of purpose that's just evil that oozes from their pores. They all come for violence, all their faces forward, it says in verse 9. And in the face of other kings and rulers, the Chaldeans stop because no one is going to be able to stop them. Now, just pause there for a second and remember Habakkuk's question. Why aren't you listening to me, God, when I cry for help? I'm drowning in a sea of wickedness. Justice is perverted. The answer God has is, listen, Habakkuk, you're going to be absolutely floored when you see what I'm about to do, because I'm going to raise up a nation that's so dreaded and so powerful and so ruthless and so fearsome that they're going to come in and scorch the earth and no one's going to be able to defeat them. And so the message is clear. God's going to raise up the Babylonians to come in and to judge the people of God. In fact, back in Leviticus, when God gave the law, there were responsibilities given to the Israelites, and if they turned away from him, they'd send enemies upon them, and they would be scattered from the land. And so what God is saying is, I remember my promise. I'm raising up the worst possible nation who's going to descend on Judah with fury to do what I promised. And so in that way, the book of Habakkuk shows us that justice requires sin must be punished. And God is faithful that true justice will be brought, even if bringing judgment comes through pain. Even if the judgment is delayed, or God seems distant, or God seems not to care, God is not idle. He will judge, and he will conquer all evil. That we can be sure about. And so that's question number one that Habakkuk has, is, are you listening, God? And the answer is, yes, I'm listening, and I'm about to act. Now, here's question number two. Look at verse 12 and 13. Habakkuk turns to his character, which I think is starting to show Habakkuk's faith. So the tone of Habakkuk, in my mind, is that it is a very faith-filled prophet who's struggling, which is why I think it helps us to walk by faith, because we see somebody wrestling with what is God doing and how is God working and the character of God. And so look down at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk here is turning to the character of God. You are from everlasting. You are the Holy One. You are the rock. You are of purer eyes than who can see evil. You who can't look at wrong. You who do not idly look at traitors. You who will not always remain silent. He's seeing him and he says, essentially, the statement of faith, we will not die. Even though God is bringing judgment, God will preserve his people. Habakkuk knows the promise that God has made to them, and that his blessing won't be thwarted even by their wickedness. Our mistakes still can't thwart the purposes and plan of God. God can still be at work, even though these men who are, they're described as fishermen who are treating people like fish that can be caught and be destroyed. And so Habakkuk wants to know, is this going to keep happening forever? His question is, when? When will there be justice? And look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He settles in and he waits for the answer from God. I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and how I will answer concerning my complaint. In other words, he believes God, and so he's going to get to the highest plate and he's going to just kind of wait and watch in faith. God, how will you act? And we don't have to wait long, because in verse 3, we see God's answer a second time. He says, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. If it seems slow, he goes on to say, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Believe me, Habakkuk. Be faithful to write these things down. Be faithful to make my word known. Habakkuk, wait. We can trust God that he's going to accomplish his word, but when we're suffering or when we're witnessing injustice, there is such a temptation, at least in my own heart, to really be saying, God, if you really cared, you would do something right now. Don't we so often want to demand something of God? God, if you're really listening, which I know you are, and you really want to act, which I know you will, do something now, right now. When God promises salvation, he is going to save. But over and over again in Scripture, what we see is his promises, he was patient. He took time to develop them. When he promises judgment, he will judge. He won't look on evil with a blind eye. But in the delay of his judgment, we also see another aspect of his character. He's patient. He's also long-suffering for our good. You know, how different God is than us. When we're wronged, so often we want justice immediately. When I wrong someone, I want immediate mercy and grace towards me. But God is faithful in his own timing to show both mercy and bring justice. And that's really, which we already sang this morning, what the cross of Christ shows so beautifully. It's the intersection between the mercy of God and the justice of God, mercy and grace for sinners who can't save themselves, and justice for sin that's dealt with decisively. But if you look back to your Bibles to chapter 2, we're going to see probably one of the most important verses in the Bible that's quoted at critical points three times in the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 4. Here's what it says. It says, "Behold, his soul," meaning back talking about the Chaldeans as he's been describing them, "his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him." Now switching to the righteous, "but the righteous shall live by his faith." The Babylonians are prideful. They're who they've been talking about, "but the one who trusts in me, the righteous, he shall live by his faith." And so in context, what this verse means is in comparison with the wicked Chaldeans, the one who believes God, i.e. Habakkuk, in place for the whole nation who's going to be prophesying for them, is going to live and to act in light of these truths. But in the New Testament, Paul picks it up in Romans and in Galatians to show this is the faith that saves. The righteous shall live by faith. And then in the book of Hebrews, the author of the Hebrew wants Christians to live by faith as they walk through life. And so what we see in this one verse here is the life of faith is for salvation. The righteous shall live by faith, trusting in the righteousness of another. The life of faith is for salvation, and the life of faith is for Christian living, that we can have confidence, that we can move forward knowing I can live by faith, trusting there is one who is greater, who is guiding and who is leading me. And so what God wants Habakkuk and us to see, to believe, is how he's revealed himself by faith so that we might walk forward by faith even when it appears that God isn't listening to our prayers. Even when it appears that he isn't at work at all, believing God, even when we don't know how God is going to accomplish his plan. Can we just say it really honestly? Believing God, even if we wonder if God will ever accomplish his plan in my life. But there's actually another aspect of faith to this faith here at play in Habakkuk, that we trust God that he's able to sovereignly use the wicked to bring judgment. You know, this is hard to get our minds around. God is going to use these wicked Chaldeans, and he's made no mistake about it in how he's described them. But don't miss the sad irony in this judgment. God made for himself a people to be a blessing to all nations, the Israelites. But because of their disobedience, God's people are now being judged by those nations. Because they couldn't be being a blessing to all nations, God was going to bring the nations to judge them. But that's preparing us for even a greater reversal. When the Son of God would take on flesh, he came to bring flourishing and blessing, but the people rejected him, made him cursed by hanging on a tree. Jesus, the innocent one, judged by the guilty. Jesus crucified by sinful men, and their guilt was real. There was real wickedness. And yet, God intended their heinous sin of trying and beating and crucifying the Son of God to be the means by which salvation comes. And so that's really what we see is throughout the Bible, there's this theme. What people intended for evil, God could use for good. Joseph being sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, being used to save his whole family and to bring about a nation. The Babylonians being used to judge the people in order to demonstrate God's character and to show how God can accomplish his purposes even through a small remnant. And evil men, guilty of the sin of nailing Jesus to the cross, they were fulfilling the very plan of God to lay upon him the judgment due to us. God can work all things together for those who love him, even when all seems lost. Even when we're crying out, are you going to answer? And so God answers Habakkuk, showing that he's the one who will bring judgment. And so the call to Habakkuk and to us is that we would believe him by faith, even when we can't put all the pieces together. Which is really what leads us to chapter 3. These answers from God, they've settled Habakkuk. They've brought peace, and it's expressed in a beautiful prayer. It's very psalm-like. And so if you look with me at chapter 3, look at verse 1. Habakkuk begins his prayer by saying, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This God who's all-powerful, Habakkuk calls out that in his deserving wrath towards sin, that he would remember mercy. And as he prays, what you notice is he's actually learned that God isn't aloof or distant. God has decisively answered his prayers when he was so worried that God wasn't listening at all, or he's wondering, when are you going to work? It seems as if he's really understood that and had a settled peace. Look at verses 12 and 13. God's not aloof or distant. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Habakkuk has learned. God does see. God does care. And here's an important word we haven't heard up in Habakkuk up until this point. God's angry at sin. God, do you care? Yes, he cares. He's so angry ultimately that he would send his only son that he might take sin upon himself. And so Habakkuk quietly trusts and submit to God. And look at verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He believes God. God, when are you going to act? The answer is soon. And it's going to be horrible. And it's going to be terrible. There will be judgment coming from the Babylonians. But if you notice there, look at what he said there. I wait on the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. He knows there will be judgment for them, but he also knows there will be judgment on the ones who are bringing the judgment upon them. He's waiting by faith. And so which really brings us to kind of some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Verses 17 through 19. Let me read it again. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Now, look at what he's saying there. Though there be no hope of coming fruit because the blossoms aren't there, No blossoms, no fruit. If there's going to be no fruit, where is the provision going to be? Even if or when all hope is lost outwardly, when the crops die in the fields or the livestock is destroyed, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. But here's what we need to remember here. This isn't a kind of a, if the worst case scenario ever happens. You know, my mom always would say to me, you know, the worst things in life are kind of waiting and not knowing. And you think, well, those things, all these fears you have, they're really not going to be fears, because how many of those things have really come to pass? What God is saying to Habakkuk is, yeah, they're going to come to pass. Your biggest fears will happen, Habakkuk. And yet, when those do, Habakkuk is responding in faith, saying, by faith, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, even when there is no provision, even when this terrible day of judgment comes upon us. God, the Lord, is my strength. Don't you want that to be your response when life doesn't make sense? When you can't put all of these pieces together about why certain things are happening, or even just kind of big philosophical problems like the problem of evil? Habakkuk helps us to walk by faith in a dark world. And so here's how I'd summarize walking by faith. Walking by faith, because it can just kind of feel like this kind of really kind of fuzzy, cloudy, well, just walk by faith and everything will be good. So what's that mean? Here's, in light of Habakkuk, what I think walking by faith means. Current resolve, so right now, current resolve for future rejoicing regardless of the circumstances. So currently resolving, here's who God is in his character. Here's all who I know you to be. Here's how I know you have acted. What you have given to me, the blessings you've given to me in your son. Like Paul will say, regardless of circumstances, I'm going to be thankful. It's current resolve for future rejoicing, regardless of the circumstances. Even if there are no blossoms, even if there is no fruit, even if there is no provision, I'm still going to rejoice. And so in this way, Habakkuk again prepares us for the cross. God's plan for salvation, bringing about a nation to bless all nations, took so many twists and turns throughout the Old Testament. But God was faithful to accomplish his plan. He did it in a way that was different than expected. We could say in our own lives, hasn't he done that? He does it in so many unexpected ways. The disciples expected Jesus to come as victor, expel the forces of evil, and set up camp as the victor. But instead, he came in like a lamb, led to the slaughter. At the cross alone, Christ, God decisively dealt with injustice by placing sin and making him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. But there's even more. We're walking by faith now, knowing he's going to return. The book of Habakkuk as a prophet is not only prophesying in the short term and in the near term and looking to Christ, but also long term, that the glory of God is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. When Christ returns, there's always going to be a blossom. When Christ returns and we live in the new kingdom, there will always be fruit. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. That's the day we look forward to. And so we walk by faith and we say, God, even if temporarily there's no fruit, even if temporarily I don't know how you're going to provide, even if temporarily I don't know how you're working, oh God, I trust in you because you are the God of my strength. You've given to me a Savior, and I want to walk by faith, currently resolving to be futurely, in a future tense, rejoicing regardless of my circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are so good to us, that you provide for us in ways, in your purpose and in your plan, far beyond anything we could have asked or imagined. We are amazed at what you have done, not only in preserving a remnant of your people through judgment, but also at how you have provided your son, that he might die for us, that he might rise to newness of life, so that we can walk by faith, trusting that no matter what happens in this life, everything is going to be okay, because you have enabled victory through him. And so, Lord, I pray for Hope Fellowship for each of us. Lord, we don't know what will happen today or tomorrow. We don't know what will come in this week or diagnoses that will come this year, but we can currently resolve to be rejoicing in the truth that we have, that you are a strong God, and we can walk by faith on that day. May you get the glory. Amen.